Now, we find the very first word here is Josiah, the king. One, in fact, he was the last of the good kings. Second Chronicles 34. The very first word is Josiah. I'd like to look back for a moment at 1 Kings 13. Keep your finger there. 1 Kings 13, beginning with the first verse. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar, that is, the man, the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places who burn incense upon thee, and the men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Now this is about 300 years before Josiah was born. And he get verse 4, this is 1 Kings 13. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who had cried against the altar of Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was torn down, or rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king answered and said unto the man, O man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord, thy God. He didn't say it was his God. Remember that these two sheep, these idols, as it were, that what were placed in two parts of Israel, were supposedly to represent or bring them to mind God. They were worshiping idols. It's the king says here, the Lord thy God, not his God. And pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again and became as it was before. Now this was prophesied 300 years before it took place. I mean, the man's name, Josiah. And then we find and Ezra, if we would turn over to Ezra, well, that's the next after 2 Chronicles. Ezra, the first chapter. Verse 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord, a God of heaven, hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem, and whoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And then there are those that will deny that the Bible is the word of God. And the scripture says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Once we're saved, we're expected to do good works. But we don't do good works to get saved. Now, this is a vast subject that we've taken. Verse 2 of 2 Chronicles. Well, let's start with the first one. We didn't actually finish the verse. Second Chronicles 34, first verse. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand to the nor to the left. And that should be our position. The Lord should come first in everything that we do, day in and day out, night in and night out. For in the 8th year, verse 3, of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God of the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. And from the high places, the idols and the carved images and the melted cast images, and they broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them. He cut down and the idols and the carved images and the cast images and broken pieces, and made dust of them, and scattered it upon the graves of them who had sacrificed unto them. And he burned the bones of the priests upon the altars, that's the priests of Balaam, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and in Simeon, even unto Naphtali, in their ruins round about. And when he had broken down the altars and idols, and beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 8th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and all the raiment of Israel and of all Judah and Benjamin. And they returned to Jerusalem. And he put it in the hand of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who wrought in the houses of the house of the Lord, to repair and to mend the house. Even to the craftsmen and the builders gave they it, to buy hewn stones and timber for couplings, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully, and overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah the Levites, and the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam, and the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward, and others of the Levites, all who were skillful with instruments of music. Also they were over the bearers all burdens, and were overseers of all who wrought the work in any manner of service. And of the Levites there were scribes and officers and porters. Now the first thing he did was what? He got rid of everything that pertained to idolatry. I've got a little note here. Idolatry must be put away before worship in the strictest sense. Now, any time we do anything for God, or even come to a gospel meeting or such, or prayer meeting, that's worship. The true worship we just went through this morning. We were there primarily to remember the Lord. That's in the New Testament times. But the first thing he did was get rid of those things that would detract from God. For you and I that know Christ as our Savior, the things that don't belong should be purged. They should be cast out. And even in this case, they were burned. Those that were molten and graven, they were made to powder. They were ground to powder and cast out. Just completely destroyed. Things that are in our lives, and all of us are weak in some point. Some in places that are obvious, and others that are not obvious. But we all have weaknesses. We all have shortcomings. We're to what? Put aside the sin that doth so easily beset us. And what was the sin of Ephesus? They had lost their first love. The moment we trusted Christ as Savior, the most of us were on fire, or we should have been. Full of joy, wanted everybody to know about it. And then as the days and months and the years went by, we weren't too prone to witness, were we? Or we were afraid we might offend somebody. We find the Word tells us we're to speak or witness in season and out of season. What does that mean? Every time you have the chance. How many times have we thought, well, maybe this is just not the right time. It might be more offensive than not. Well, you or I don't know that we might ever see that person again. We might never come across them again. And you know we're going to be held accountable. We find that there's the watchmen in the cities. You and I are watchmen. It's our business to watch out for the brethren and for enemies that may come in amongst God's people. And they're not coming in with a forked tail, a pitchfork in their hand, and horns on their head, and all red, the devil. No, they're coming in as angels of light. They're going to come in and they're going to be, some will be very smooth, so smooth that you have to look very closely to see how deceitful they are. And they're slipping into Christendom all the time. And the shame of it is we've heard of assemblies that meet essentially like we do, that you couldn't call them assemblies anymore. Because they've let these things slip in. Things that were contrary to the Word of God were brought in, or possibly things cast out. So the first thing they did, they got rid of those things that would detach them from God. And yet for all of this, this dear king was a man of God from his youth up. And he, as it were, enforced Judaism on all of the people. He shouldn't have had to force it. And they said yes to it, but their hearts weren't there. How many of God's people today are going along saying yes, but their hearts really aren't in it, if they are the Lord's to begin with? Lukewarm. We're in the Laodicean period. And what did the Lord say? He would rather that they were cold or hot. But being lukewarm, he would spew them out of his mouth. He didn't know what they were. All right, let's go on a little farther. Verse 14. And they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given to Moses. And Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants they are doing. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. What should have come first here? The book was the most important. And yet it evidently didn't mean a whole lot to them. And then thirdly, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It was only a book. Well, sad to say, that appears to be the case with many of God's dear people. It's put up on the shelf or up on the piano or something, and it's left there. Comes Lord Day, they have to take a little cloth or paper and wipe the dust off of it before they go to the meeting. It should be worn out. That's the way it should be. There shouldn't be time allowed for dust to get on it. Remember reading a dear brother years ago in the old country, and he was at death's door, and he told his servant, he said, bring the book. And you know, he didn't have to tell the servant which book it was. There was only one book, and that was the Word of God. Verse 19. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for them who are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do all that is written in the book. The book. This is the book. Our lives should be wrapped up in the book. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living word. This is the written word. The written word pictures and shows us, teaches us of the living word. I'd like to look at a few verses. In Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled. What does jot and tittle imply? It isn't just the word. It's the very inflection of the word. It's the very way you pronounce the word will not be changed. Heaven and earth will pass away first. We know earth's going to pass away, and heaven's going to pass away too. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But why heaven? Say, sins on earth, yeah, but where did the first sin take place? In heaven. So God's going to provide a new heaven and a new earth. And then Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So when we're reading the Bible, we're reading the Word of God. And that Word will never pass away. This is for our eternal welfare, our eternal being. And then as to the words of the book, we quoted it a little earlier, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, not some of it. Some say, well, this doesn't apply today. Well, if the Scripture says it doesn't apply to today, then it doesn't apply to today. But if it doesn't say that, it still applies. Then 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, knowing this first, that there is no prophecy of Scripture given by... No prophecy of Scripture is given by inspiration of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, these men were writing, and many times they didn't even understand what they were writing. If you've read the book of Daniel, and all of us should have, at least a number of times, Daniel asked God, what does it mean? And the Lord showed him what it meant, up to a point. And he said, beyond this point, you'll need a special key. What was the special key? It was Calvary. And it's all wrapped around Calvary. When Calvary was made plain to the people, it's all answered. It all falls in place. 1 Corinthians. 11. We'll just read a few verses in the middle part of it. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Betrayal was taking place while this was taking place. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. In other words, it was a type. It wasn't him. Verse 25, in the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my body. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And of course, you've heard me make mention the Greek means ever so many times as possible, not as seldom as possible. Now, I'd like to stay right there. Keep your fingers in 2 Corinthians as well. Many times they overlook 1 Corinthians, the first part of it, the 11th chapter. Nothing, that's for the old timers. No. God didn't say it was to be changed. Starting with the first verse. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as if she were shaved. Now let we go down farther, and we find if she's not covered, then she's to be shaven. But if her hair is her covering, how is she going to be shaved if she didn't have it? That means she was already bald. How in the world are you going to shave her? For if the woman be not covered, in other words, no hair, let her also be shorn. Now that's ridiculous. So the covering is something other than her hair. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head, because of the angels. The angels are watching. When the angels look down here and they see all the ladies with their heads covered, it pleases. But you can go to most places in Christendom and they don't do it. That doesn't apply to us today. Did you read that anywhere here where it doesn't apply to us today? No, because it's a picture. It's a picture of the church. The man is the picture of Christ. He's the head. And the woman is the picture of the church. She's subservient to the head, so her head is covered. And yet, we're all as one. I'd like to look, well, let's go on. We'll finish this portion. Verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither is the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it seemly that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And by the way, in the old days, the ladies used to usually have aprons on. And they used to keep their little head covering in their pocket in the apron. And it wasn't just when they came to meeting. When they sat down to eat, even by themselves, they took their little head covering out and they put it on their head. And then they prayed. Judge for yourself, is it seemly that the woman pray unto God uncovered? Verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is shame unto him? Many will say, well, the Lord had long hair. Yeah, but he was a Nazarite. If he had long hair. That one description I have of him, they said he did have long hair. But nonetheless, he was a Nazarite from his birth. He was the true Nazarite. Samson was a Nazarite, but he broke all the Nazarite vows. But he had long hair. Samuel was a Nazarite, but he had long hair from his youth up. That made them different from the other men. They stood apart from the other men. Verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given her for a covering. That's a natural covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. I've got a little note down here. The Amplifiers has it. If any one is disposed to be argumentative, or contentious about this, we hold it to be recognize no other custom in worship than this, nor do the churches or assemblies of God in general. The vast difference today, isn't it? God said it, I believe it, and that ends it. That should be the lives of all of us. Now we've got the hurry, and we find that the book, down verse 24, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, upon the inhabitants, and the inhabitants, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord? Now, mind you, who did they go to? They went to Huldah, a priestess, a prophetess, rather. But she wasn't out speaking. They went to her. She was an older woman. She was wise in the things of the Lord, and the Lord spoke through her. We're still in verse 26. So shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest the words against this place and against its inhabitants, and humblest thyself before me, and didst tear thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. There was peace as to God's judgment on the nation. But Josiah wouldn't see all the problems that were going to come upon that nation. Now verse 30. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book. Not some of them, or parts of them, or the parts that he liked and left out the parts he didn't like. He read all of it. Of the covenant, all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. A little note here, undoubtedly real with the king, but not so with the majority of the people. And that's the case today. Enter ye in at the gate, because wide is the gate and broad is into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few to be that find it. Few proportionately of those that have reached the age of accountability. I'd like to look at Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3 and verse 10. And yet for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, said the Lord. They made out that they had turned to God, but they hadn't. And that's the shame with the most of Christendom today. Psalms 100. And 19. Sixth verse. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Is that the way we are? Now we know keeping the Sabbath has nothing to do with us. But we are to keep the day of the Lord. And what was the day of the Lord? The first day of the week. That's when he arose. That's when they broke bread. That's when we do it. I have a little note up here at the top of chapter 35. First, there was doing away with idolatry or its religious traditions. Secondly, wholly following the word of God. Verse 1 of chapter 35. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord of Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to serve to the service of the house of the Lord, and said unto the Levites who taught in Israel, who were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people, Israel. And prepare yourselves by the house of your fathers, after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of the brethren and the people, and after the division of the families and the Levites. So kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. But we find over and over the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and the book, the word of God. In verse 12, we find, as it is written in the book. And then 13, according to the ordinances. And then it's for all of the people in the latter part of verse 13. Down in verse 16, according to the commandment of King Josiah. Verse 18, and there was no Passover like that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel. Not even King David's Passover, nor Solomon's, nor Hezekiah's. None matched what Josiah did for the Lord in remembrance because of all the sin that had gone before. And we find, I've got a little note here as far as verse 20 and on. The good and the bad were told forth. God doesn't just tell part of it. He tells the whole of it. Beginning with verse 20. And after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, that is, the king of Egypt, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. And we find in another place in prophecy that this would take place as well. Now, very possibly, the young king didn't know that. But we don't find anywhere where the young king did any praying either about the matter. He didn't seek the Lord's mind in the matter. He went. A little note about Necho. It was he who tried to connect the Red Sea with the Nile by a canal way back then. Phoenician navigators, under his patronage, circumnavigated the continent of Africa. And that was some doing in that day and time. So Necho was quite a king of Egypt. Verse 22. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkeneth not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. And his servants therefore took him out of his chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him, And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spoke of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Jerusalem or Israel. And behold, they are written in the lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Well, evidently, there was a lack of faith here, or at least he didn't seek the Lord in the matter. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, 17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. In other words, he's taken a mad dog by the ears. And once he's done that, he can't let go of it, and he still can't hold on to him. In other words, he shouldn't have been meddling in something he had no business in. But you know, we wonder at it all. The Lord took the king home. Shortly after that, all of these things came upon Judah. And you wonder about other of God's people who have been taken that way. God has his purposes. He doesn't make any mistake. This was a dear man of God. God loved him. Had he sought the Lord's mind in the matter, it might have been different. But the Lord would still have taken him home, because these other things were about to take place. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12 and verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. That's his very nature. His majesty and judgment. Remember when Moses saw the bush burning? And that bush is very much like a tumbleweed. I guess a few people here have seen tumbleweeds. But if you put a match to them, you know how long they last? They're gone. And here's the thing burning and burning and burning. Now, if it had just burned out, Moses wouldn't have paid a bit of attention to it. But it's something that should have been gone. And it kept on burning. That's how God got Moses' attention. But God is a consuming fire, and it also teaches us of his majesty. John 3. Most of us should be able to quote a good part of this. John 3, beginning with verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, that's Nicodemus, art thou a teacher now? The word there should be the teacher. He's the number one teacher of all Israel, of Israel. And knowest not thou these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and testify to that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, ye cannot, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, the Lord was speaking in an earthly manner, and he would be the greatest of all teachers, and he wasn't understanding. He said, if I were to speak in a heavenly manner, how would you understand? Now let's go a little farther. Verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, that was himself. Even the Son of Man, who, note the word, is in heaven. Here he was standing, speaking to Nicodemus, and at one and the same time he was in heaven. When they brought Nathanael to him from another city, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. And Nathanael said, well, how do you know me? He didn't know the Lord. He'd never seen him before. When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. He knew what he was doing under the fig tree. The pious Jew at that time was in prayer to God. And Nathanael essentially said the same thing as Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Only one person knew what he was doing. The Lord was in two places at the same time there. And yet his body was only in one place. And verses in the same chapter, verse 34, but don't worry about it. Isaiah 57. First verse. The righteous perish, no man layeth it to heart, and the merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Josiah was taken away from the evil that was about to come. You and I that know Christ will be taken away from the evil that's about to take place on this earth. We're going to be raptured if we're here when the Lord comes. If we go through the article of death, our body's going to put on a perfect body. This corruptible will put on incorruption. Those that are alive and remain, this mortal will put on immortality. But we'll have bodies like our himself, and we'll be gathered up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He shall enter into peace, verse 2, and shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness with the Lord. Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of saints. It was precious to the Lord when he took Josiah. Every child of God that goes, no matter what they have to go through before going, but we are all precious in his sight. And then, Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked or the ungodly. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? The second death, the last death. For you and I that are saved, if we have to go through the article of death, it's one death, but we've been born again twice. We were born physically, we're born spiritually. The lost, they only have one birth, a physical birth, but they'll have two deaths, a physical death and eternal death, eternal separation from God. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, again, we thank thee for the time we've had in thy word. We trust that the word itself has spoken to the hearts of each of us, not so much the word spoken by the speaker, if they could help make some things plain, fine. If not, we know that the Holy Spirit is able to make all things plain and clear to the child of God. Now, Father, again, we think of the many that have been mentioned, that have been laid aside with illness. It's thy mind and will that they be raised up. Certainly, it would be our pleasure to see this take place. But if not, we ask that thy will would be done in the matter of each of us. There are some right here at the present time, very possibly quite ill. Others may know nothing of it, but our God knows it. Just trust that thou wouldst guide in the case of each. For those that have been bereaved, that they would be sustained, that they would be comforted. And praise God for those that know that their loved one has gone to be with the Lord. We find that we weep not, we sorrow not as others. The lost have no hope. But for those of us that know Christ the Savior, we know that the loved one is with the Lord. And the day is coming that we will all be together, united with one another about himself. Now, Father, we ask that thou would be with us all, take us all to our several homes in safety. These things we ask in his name and for his sake.